Ezekiel chapter 12, please. Ezekiel chapter 12. I'm sure you've seen all this picture. You all have seen this picture. This man. We cannot pronounce his name, but we all know that he did a fake sign language. And I was thinking, what is such a big deal about him being a faker? There's another faker, bigger faker over there. He has a schizophrenic problem, psychotic problem. Anyway, people did not know whether he was doing right thing or not. But if you notice, his motion is very limited, doing few things and pretty much repeating over and over and over. Anyway, until the real people, the Deaf Federation of South Africa National Director, his name is Bruno Durkan, and he said he's moving his hands around, but there was no meaning in what he used his hands for. In other words, it was pretty much gibberish. What scared the snot out of majority of the security personnel for this dignitary that he was standing only 3 feet away from the president and prime ministers of the around the world. And finally, when that director mentioned that, finally the truth about the fake came out. Today, the airwaves is filled with a lot of fakes. The voice of a politician who promise anything that voters wants to hear, but with no intention to fulfill that promise that he makes. And we hear the voice of the salespeople who will throw any sales pitch to make that extra commission, even if they are lying through their teeth. In my opinion, the worst of all the fake is the fake preachers, pastors, and Bible teachers who speak the untruths and compromising theologies and false theology, fake theologies. During the siege of the Jerusalem, which was between the 606 through 586 BC, for 20 years of siege time, the majority of people in Jerusalem thought that the Lord would protect the holy city and protect the holy temple at all cost. And he would not allow the city to be defiled or the northern temple. So they were assured. But there was only two voices against their popular opinion. One is Jeremiah in Jerusalem and Ezekiel in Babylon exile. And no matter what the others wanted to believe, the city and the nation were doomed for the Lord's judgment against their idolatry. And it was coming, and people didn't want to believe it. Just like now, population around the world don't want to believe that Jesus is coming back. And they are willing to buy any story, any encouraging, any soothing message to overcome that truth. Let's start at the verse 21 of chapter 12 and we'll pray. Father, we are most grateful that you choose to include us in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we may know the truth, and that truth set us free from the bondage of Satan and bondage of slavery of death. Father, we are asking you to teach us tonight that we may know the truth, and that we may know the truth about the false theologies, that we may be aware of them and we may not fall into those traps. Father, we are asking you to speak to our heart, and our hearts open to hear from you and to be written by your truth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 21 of chapter 12 in the book of Ezekiel, please. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about in the land of Israel? which says the days are prolonged, every vision fails. Tell them therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb up to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, days are at hand, and the fulfillment of every vision. For no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word I speak will come to pass, and it will no more be postponed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, and says the Lord God. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is a saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and his prophecy of times far off. He prophesies of times far off, rather. Therefore, to say to them, thus says the Lord God, that none of my word will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. The theme of this portion of the scripture is the nearness of God's judgment. Nearness of God's judgment on Jerusalem and the land of Judah. The inhabitants of the Jerusalem and the people who are in the Babylon exile thought that whatever Jeremiah and Ezekiel said was nothing more than hot air by the two total losers. They didn't think much of them. How many times have we heard from the unbelievers who told us that Jesus said that he would return, but he didn't do it for almost 2,000 years. So he will not return for another 2,000 years. Have you ever heard that kind of excuse? I'm sure you have. I did. Obviously, those people have no idea about the fact that what God promised, he keeps. And he has never broken his promise, ever. And his promise have been fulfilled and it will be fulfilled at his precise timing. Not according to our time. God does not judge sinners' sin right on the spot. Most of the time, he gives the people to repent. People can predict the weather. Well, sort of. Because whenever it seems like whenever the weatherman says what's going to happen, usually that's not going to come true. But they don't know, and they cannot discern the signs of the time as Jesus taught us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 3. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for sky is red and threatening. Hypocrite, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Why cannot discern the signs of times? Why? Talk back to me. Come on. Number one, yes, and? But what's the reason for it? They don't know the truth. They don't know the truth. Because Ezekiel's prophecy have not fulfilled immediately, the Jewish people were paying more attention to the false prophets than the true word of God. See, the false prophets' visions were more soothing and encouraging. And the people wanted to hear the false encouragement rather than the truth. Really? I haven't noticed. The Lord graciously delayed his judgment so that people would repent. But these Jewish people, they considered that the Lord's delay meant his judgment would happen in a future generation or not going to happen at all. Even if the Lord delayed his judgment, then how could the Jewish people be content with knowing the fact that future generation would be wiped out and the holy city would be defiled and destroyed? They were like a King Hezekiah when Isaiah rebuked him for his pride and warned him that Babylon would conquer Judah. Remember that portion? Let's go there. Isaiah chapter 39. A couple books before Ezekiel, Lamentation, Jeremiah backward, and Isaiah 39, please. Verse 5. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, this is the response in the, from the rebuke, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, unless this will be there will be a peace and truth in my days. As Bob said, the attitude of Hezekiah reminds me of the, what the politicians of the, in Washington, D.C. are doing now. They're literally wasting away the borrowed money from the future generation. They're not spending, they're wasting when they don't have money. By the way, the Babylonian army breached the wall of Jerusalem, and Ezekiel's prophecy came true 6 years after it was declared. So the siege mount was started in 26 years ago, and after 26 years, and they finally penetrated. They had the much different tactics during that time. They put up the siege mount. Do you know what the siege mount is? The walls are like 30, 40 feet high from the ground to about like this. So what they do is they literally bring the earth, the lot of dirt from the different locations, and literally bring the mount about this high so they can just go across. Yeah, they're not just building the ramp, they're building whole mountain. Now go to the chapter 13, please. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, the Son of Man prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesied. Say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophet who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like a foxes in the desert. You have not gone up into the Gab to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned the futility and a false divination, saying, thus says the Lord. But the Lord has not sent... I want you to get notice this, verse 6. But the Lord has not sent them, number one, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. And have you not seen the futile vision, and have not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, here is again, but I have not spoken. Verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense, envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. And my hand will be against the prophets of the who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God, because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace, and one build a wall, and they plaster with the untempered mortar. Say to those who plaster with the untempered mortar that it will fall, it will be flooding, and there will be a flooding rain, and you, O great hailstone, shall fall, and stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely then that the wall has fallen. Will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plaster with? From verse 6 through 9, the Lord repeated four times that he had nothing to do with these false prophets who gave a false hope and a false sense of security to the Jewish people. The Lord said to the same thing the Jewish people in Jeremiah chapter 23, almost identical thing. I have not spoken, I have not speak through them, so on. And this false prophet spoken out of their own imagination and self-induced message. Much like that sign language interpreter he came up with his own signs. I don't know what he was thinking when he was doing that. There are same kinds of people who led, there are same kinds of people who led the many believers to false theology and faith nowadays. But the true problem is not caused by those false teachers and the prophets. Rather, the people who want to hear their false messages. Are you with me on that? It's, as I said before, I will say it again, it's a matter of supply and demand. Demands are there, so the people, con artists, just giving them what they want to hear. Keep your finger there and go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. Chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, get this, guys, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They want to hear what they want to hear, so they just looking for that kind of teachers. They are the same kinds of people who lead many people to the false theology. The Lord used the word untempered mortar 5 times in the book of Ezekiel. Yes, I counted them. The Hebrew word for that is tafel, and its definition is a foolish, unseasoned, whitewashed, uncertain. In other words, instead of building a solid wall that can withstand a stormy wind, false prophets encourage people to build a thin wall just to make them look good. Whitewash the wall with a decoration. Many Christians still are deceived for the false security of the material prosperity, good health, and long life. Material prosperity and good health are not the central issue of life, but to some people, that's the only thing mattering in their Christian life. Christ alone and total obedience to all of His command, they are the central issue of the life. Amen? It's a serious thing to be called of God and to speak His word to His people. To assume a place of ministry without being called and gifted is an arrogance. And to manufacture the message without receiving them from the Lord is a presumption. And the false prophets in Ezekiel's days are guilty of both. And we find several people, especially on TV, Christian TV, who are not called, but they are doing it. A true prophet tells the people what they need to hear. False prophet tells them what they want to hear. See the difference? True prophet tells them what they need to hear, whether they like it or not. But the false prophet tells them what they want to hear. True servant of God builds carefully on the strong foundation according to God's word and build a wall in a good condition. But the hireling, the false prophets, build carelessly and whitewash things and make them just look good and sound good and feel good. This is the point. Popularity is not the test of truth. Amen? History shows that those who spoke the truth were usually rejected by the majority, persecuted, and even killed. Good example, in the medieval time, that during the Reformation time, how many preachers been killed? How many Bible teachers been killed? Jesus used the same image of a storm to warn us about the false prophet in Matthew chapter 7. It's easy for people to call him Lord, but it's not easy to walk in the narrow road and confront the crowd that's going against the opposite direction. I said this before. Any dead fish can float down the stream, but it takes a live and determined fish to go against the stream. I like what German Bible teacher and pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. That man, lived a very short life, but he is the kind of guy who stood on the principle, biblical principle. He said this, salvation is free, but the discipleship will cost you your life. Good, good words. Along with the prosperity gospel by Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, and Joel Osteen, there are more false and damnable theologies that cover has a covers of Christianity. There are emerging church movement, and the seeker sensitive movement. Out of those two, emerging church movement is a far worse than the latter one. Because it's not only the watered down the truth like a sickle sensitive movement, but it puts doubts in the hearts of naive and ignorant believers and unbelievers against true Christianity. They put the doubts. I talked with one local church attendee, and I heard one of their assistant pastor filling for the senior pastor while he was in the congregation seat, and he finished the teaching. Throughout the entire teaching, he pretty much threw all the questions and asking congregation, is Jesus really God? It was not challenged for the congregation to prove back. It was putting this kind of doubting it in the people's heart. And so when I talk with this attendee, and he didn't see the problem with that. He didn't see any problem with that. I thought, wow. I told him, every single cult has one common denominator. Denying the deity of Jesus Christ. They insist that truths are not absolute, it's relative. However, truth is reality as it corresponds to the way things that really are. In reality, absolute truth is absolute no matter where you are and what time you are living in. Bottom line is that to deny that there is absolute and moral truth is to what? Deny God. Because God is truth. Emerging church leaders like such as Brian McLaren and Rob Bell and Tony Jones believe that salvation from God allows not only those who believe in Jesus and follow him, but also everybody, including different religion, animal, including cat, God forbid that, and all the God's creation and what they believe in, known as universalism. Unfortunately, folks, I've seen several Calvary Chapel pastors walk away from the grace of God and into the universalism. And this is not the story of somebody whom I know from the distance. There was one young man who started a church in Florida and embraced this universalism and walked away from God. And he think he was serving God, but he wasn't. Now he's back in Tucson and selling insurance. You guys remember John Corson? Some of you know him by name, John Corson. His son, Peter John Corson, is heavily into this universalism. Chuck Smith Jr. How can you expect any revival to come out from Chuck Smith, right? But Chuck Smith Jr., he is a main guy of the universalism. You know, if I did that kind of thing, Calvary Chapel would forbid me, and not only forbid me, and probably they will execute me. But because it was done by the Chuck Smith Jr., guess what? They put it under the rug. Not cool. Let's go down to the verse 12 of chapter 14. For any one of the house of Israel, of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separate himself from me, and set up his idol in his heart, and put before him what caused him to stumble into the iniquity, then come to the prophet to inquire of him concerning me. I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against the man and make him a sign and proverb. I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Amen. Verse 12, please. The word of the Lord came to me, came again to me, in saying, the Son of Man, when the land sinned against me by the persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it, and I will cut off its supplies of bread, send a famine on it, and cut off the men and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. I want you to underline, circle, whatever, highlight. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. Why did the Lord God choose to use these three godly men to mention here? For one thing, they were men of righteousness, and they were mentioned in the Old Testament, and there's no righteous men. All of them are tested and proven faithful. Noah's by the flood, and Daniel's in the lion's den, and Job through the fiery trial by the Satan. They were all men of faith, and Noah's faith to help to save his family and the animals, and Daniel's faith to save his own life and his three friends against the three different kings, and Job's faith to save his three annoying friends, so-called counselors, from the God's judgment. However, faith in the righteousness of these three men could not accredit to others, as we just read. Noah's family had to choose with their own decision to walk into the ark of God by trusting God. Daniel's friend had to pray individually and trust God to save their own lives. And Job's friend had to individually choose to bring the right sacrifice to God and repent from their own sins. So there is no such a thing as a power of faith or the riding someone else's spiritual coattail. No power of faith. The responsibility of each person before God is a key subject in the book of Ezekiel. It was not about Israel altogether. It's about God was asking individual people in the whole country. God doesn't punish people because of the sins of others. Nor will God accept the righteousness of others to compensate for the wicked deeds of the sinners. This principle is made clear in both the law of Moses as well as covenant God made with Israel. Have you ever heard the generational curse? That's another damnable heresy. You know why? First of all, it's pointing finger at someone else. It's not my fault. It's my mommy who dropped my head on the wall, on the ground. That's why I'm doing all these bad things. That generational curse is not proper doctrine. It was made by those same group of people who come up with the prosperity doctrine. The reason why they use this generational curse, and they said, okay, you have the reason why you have the illness, the reason why you are so stricken with the poverty, because you have a generational curse. To break that generational curse, you got to exercise faith. Send the money to us. Pray for you. Exactly. Yeah. But at the same time, that was because of the next generation was sinning like a father. That's the reason. This shows that clearly there's a father will not be responsible for the son's sin, and son is not responsible for the father's sin. No, the sin is the sin, so that applies to us. But however, the only time God did not put this, only time God made the exception of this principle is when Jesus Christ, His righteous Son, took everybody's sin unto Himself. God allowed, impute all of our iniquities upon Him. And you may say, but you said you cannot take it from the other person's sin to yourself. Think about it. Remember when Jack Sutton was alive? He was thinking about a kidney transplant. And several of us volunteered to give him the kidney. I called and I told the nurse, I had a kidney stone. And the first thing she said was, oh, stone maker. And the second thing she said, no, you are not qualified. What am I saying? Because of my kidney that produced stone previously before, I'm no longer qualified to give my kidney to someone else. Put it this way. That means I'm a contaminated person. Whatever I have, even if I give it to you, you will be also contaminated. Let me put it in a spiritual term. I was born with a sin, and I'm not a sinner because I sin, because I'm born with a sinful nature. Everyone is born with a sinful nature except one person. Who would that be? Jesus Christ. So He's the one who could take other people's sin and become the perfect atoning sacrifice. Am I making sense to you? That's the reason God made the exception of this principle. Three applications. Number one, the time of the Lord's return is near. We all ought to watch and pray and be ready. In the meanwhile, we must spread the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone whom we can come across. Second application, what we have in our heart affects what we see and how we live. Isn't that the truth? If the Christ is the Lord in our heart, then there will be no place for idols. Loving and accepting the false prevents us from the knowing and loving the truth, and result in our becoming estranged from the Lord.